Friday, I'm walking the dog, and as I'm walking down our road, I see a taxi drop off a passenger. And I notice that there's a lot of smoke coming from this taxi. And if you've been around Sheffield for a while, you'll know smoking taxis is not an unusual thing. But I noticed the smoke was coming from this guy's engine. And as I got closer, I could see flames coming from the bottom of his car, bottom of this taxi. So I got my old Labrador to run. We ran down the hill, and the dog doesn't run very fast. And to be fair, neither do I, but I'm quicker than him these days. So we ran down there and I shouted, mate, your taxi's on fire, get out. Anyway, to cut a very long story short, the guy parked up and his taxi, it caught fire in about probably 10 minutes. It was an absolute inferno. We called the fire brigade. Fire brigade came out. And then quite scarily, fire's burning through the taxi, burns through the handbrake. A flaming taxi rolls down a hill, crashes into a car. Anyway, that isn't why I'm telling you the story, okay? I'm telling you the story because the guy whose house the taxi was parked outside of, bear in mind it's a massive inferno, I hammered on his door and said, mate, you might want to get out because there's a burning taxi. And he said, nah, it be reet, is what he said. And literally, about an hour later, after talking to the police, the guy was outside and he had a little conversation and he asked me a question, which I'm not going to repeat on camera, but then he said to me, he said, bearing in mind, this taxi was, it was an absolute fireball outside his house. And he said, I was most worried about my privet edge. And I thought, of all the things he could be worried about, he was most concerned about his privet hedge. But there you go. I loved it. I just love the fact that he was as cool as a cucumber, totally relaxed, but he's most concerned about his privet hedge. So if you're from Sheffield and I've just offended you because there's a reference to privet hedges, I do apologise. But I thought it was very funny. Anyway, let's crack on with the scriptures. We're looking at today Exodus chapter 5, folks. We're asking the question, how do we navigate 2021? It is a crazy season, as you will all testify, building on the outstanding message that Helen Ward shared last week. And so I'm just going to read it now. It's quite long, but I think it's important to read it out in its entirety so we get a sense of what it is the Lord might want to say to us. Okay, so if you've got a Bible, let's go for it. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through to 21. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, so he may strike us with plagues or the sword." But the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working." The same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. "You're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks, but let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as you when you had straw." And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they'd appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" When the Israelites' overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, he said, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. I'm going to read verses 22 to 23. It's not on the screen, but you get this for extra, thrown in for free. Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people. And you have not rescued your people at all. Amen. Amen. So there you go, folks. It's quite a tricky passage. And I want to start with this question. Have you ever started a new job or a new role? It might be a paid job. It could be, I don't know, something maybe in church or some kind of volunteer organization. You've stopped, but it's new. And, you know, when you start something new, there's a kind of sense of nervousness. Have you ever done that? Does that kind of chime into your experience, that you've just started something new? I don't know whether that's for feeling that is familiar to you. Let me ask you a second question. Have you ever started something new? You're convinced that you're right. You may even think that God is calling you to it. You may even think that God has opened this door of opportunity for you. Maybe it's your dream job. Maybe it isn't a dream job. Maybe it's a sense of you wanted to lead something and somebody's given you an opportunity to lead something. And you give it a go and it is a total disaster. You ever had that? You're convinced it's right. You do it and it is an absolute car crash. I don't know if that's familiar to you. I think I've definitely had experiences where you're convinced that you're doing something that is right. You're convinced that it's been set up by God, and it's really hard. Maybe it's not a job. Maybe it's a new phase of life. Like maybe you've got married, you felt it was the right thing to do, and it's tough. And you're like, wasn't quite expecting it to be like this. Thought it was supposed to be joyful and happy. I did marriage prep, and they said this wasn't going to be like. Actually, do marriage prep. Hopefully you get a real slice of what it should be. Or maybe you've got kids. You had your first child. And you look at all these people with their buggies, and you think they're tired. You know you lose a bit of sleep, and it's just harder than you imagine. And then you have a second one, and you're more tired, and you think, man, am I ever going to sleep again? It's not worked out. Is that familiar to you? Because if it is familiar to you, then there's a question, what do you do when you experience that? And there's something today in this story that says something to us about what do we do when things don't work out the way that we thought they were going to go. Let's recap slightly. So what we know is that God has appeared to Moses in the most dramatic way. He's had 40 years in the desert. As we were praying earlier, Alan read from Psalm 23. He leads me this. It's David who writes of God. He leads him beside quiet waters in order to have his soul restored. In the desert, devoid of everything, Moses has his soul restored. And in the place of that restoration, God appears with a call and calls him to go and do something crazy. Go and liberate my people. Go and liberate from the horrendous, horrific bondage of slavery. Slavery is a demonic thing that is still plaguing the world today. And it is an absolute travesty because God has promised his people that they will be a blessing to the nations. God has promised his people that they will have a land. And not only will they inhabit that land, but it will be the best land in the whole region. And right now, they are trapped in slavery. And so God raises up this man, Moses, and tells him what to say. Five times, Moses comes with the reasons why he can't do it. And then God sends him back. Moses and Aaron meet with the Israelite leaders. They lay out their vision. And we're told that earlier in chapter 4, that when the Israelites hear this, they are like, whoa, come on, let's go for it. Let's party. And let's go and spend 3 days giving thanks to God. This is amazing. God has heard our prayers. God has heard our cries. We're going to go into the desert and give thanks. And so Moses is really full of confidence because this is what God has told him to do. He's stepping into the bullseye of God's will. It's this amazing moment. And then him and Aaron, he goes with Aaron because Moses lacks confidence in his speech. People said he had a stutter. And they go and meet Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the king of Egypt and he is, I don't want to be political, folks, but if there was like a large nation in kind of the East where they speak Russian, think of that kind of character. I don't want to say it here because you don't want to be accused of be political, and we are live and we can't edit what I'm going to say. But imagine this, and the reason I say that is that Pharaoh has real control over his people. There is, he has control through bureaucracy. He runs it. He has total dominion almost over his people and over God's people who at this stage is slaves. And there's this moment where Moses and Aaron make their hearts desire, their heart's calling to liberate God's people. And do you know what? Pharaoh, he just responds with sarcasm. He's like, who are you? Who are you? Who do you think you are? And who is this God? You see, God has told them what to say. So when Moses and Aaron go see Pharaoh, they're kind of walking in confidence because when they've met with God's people, there's been a party. So they're expecting Pharaoh to respond in the same way, but he doesn't. It is an unmitigated disaster. And they're dejected. And not only is it an unmitigated disaster, it's in a couple of ways. One, it doesn't go the way they thought. It doesn't go the way that they planned. A bit like this season, 2020, 21, maybe you had plans. Maybe you had that round-the-world trip that you've cancelled. Maybe you booked it in 20 and you thought, it's okay, I'm going to do it February half term. But you can't, and you're homeschooling. Everybody loves homeschool, right? Maybe the plans that you had haven't quite worked out. And it didn't work out for Moses. And it didn't work out for Aaron in that moment. They thought it was going to be different. They thought it was going to be a breakthrough because God's called them, right? And not only is it their own personal disappointment that they have to contend with, it's that Pharaoh flexes his controlling muscles and he gets onto his people and they make the work harder by taking away straw. I'm not sure how Egyptians, I'm not familiar with Egyptian brick making. Alana's speaking in a couple of weeks. She got a first in biblical studies. She's an expert in how Egyptians make bricks. And that's what she's going to be speaking about in a couple of weeks. And she's not ready. That would be a fascinating talk though, Alana. Absolutely. I'm absolutely convinced it would be. So he says, you've got to knock out the same amount of bricks. You've got to work hard. But I'm going to take away some of what you do. I'm going to make your life a misery. Do you know why? Because Pharaoh can. Because he's in control. And so what happens is that the foreman, there's some Hebrews there, and they are overseeing their family, their other colleagues in some senses, and it's a kind of divide and control method because the Egyptians start to beat the foreman, and the foreman have none of it. They go see Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, no, you're lazy, and he speaks over them a number of times. You are lazy. One of the things when Moses goes to try and intercede for God's people is he just dismisses them by saying they're just peasants. You know, Pharaoh can't even see that these are God's people. To God's people, they are his son. God's firstborn is his people Israel. But to Pharaoh, he just doesn't have any regard for them. He sees them as peasants. Here's a situation. God has called Moses to go and liberate his people, and it is an unmitigated disaster. In fact, it gets worse. And then what happens is the Hebrew foreman go and find Moses and Aaron, and they say, and they actually curse them. It's not like they're saying, you've come and made this worse, but they curse them. And in that culture, that is like, we don't even want you here. So no wonder Moses is dejected. So if you're like that today, if 2021 is like tough, whatever it might be. If you're questioning what is God calling you to do, or you're doing a job that doesn't quite work out, you're just not sure, you're in great company. Because this is where Moses and Aaron find themselves in, dejected. But in verses 22, Moses does something remarkable. And Moses goes back to God and says, "Is this what you called me into?" I had a great privilege once of when I was at theological college. I kind of shadowed this amazing guy, just this amazing preacher. There was a real anointing on his life. But when this guy spoke, there's often signs of wonders. God would move powerfully. And the beautiful thing about spending time with him is I would travel in the car with him beforehand. And he's a really fragile guy, very much aware of his own sensibilities, I suppose, and his own weaknesses. And I couldn't quite work it out, you see. I couldn't quite work out how can you have, when you get on the platform, and it was genuine, it was the genuine power of God would come upon him. And people's lives were remarkably changed. And I couldn't quite marry the two, because one, there was a guy of real brokenness and vulnerability, and yet when he stood to do this stuff, God came upon him powerfully, and he moved. And it was genuine. It was like that was the authentic self of who he was. And you know what he said? His prayer was, "God, you got me into this mess. You can get me out of this mess." And so in some senses, that's Moses' prayer. He goes back to God and he's like, "You got me into this. Now you can get me out of it." So how do we work out calling? Well, I've been thinking a little bit about calling over the last couple of weeks, which might not surprise you. I've got a whiteboard, folks. I thought we'd take it up a level. Now, if you've been around at STC for a while, you know that our previous leader was brilliant at drawing. I'm not brilliant at drawing, but I can do fairly straight lines, and they're fairly straight, and I can do stick men, but I'm not doing stick men. That'll come later, folks, so sure, I'll do stick men another time. But the question is, how do you work out call? What is calling? How do we work that out? I've been kind of doing this role now for 6 months. Mick retired at the end of August. And some people gave me some advice. And the advice was, you need to know you're called. Well, that's really helpful, isn't it? It's like, thank you. That's super, super helpful. So how do you know you're called? And often I think the conversation for many Christians about calling is often those people who, you know, and if this is you, I just want to say sorry. But if you're the kind of person that got married like that. See, what I mean by that is this. There are sometimes some people who will tell you, I saw my other half across the room and the Lord said, we're going to get married. You know, those people just, you know, everybody's got a friend like that. Okay, God bless you. But I'm not that guy. It took me, this seems terrible to say this live to you, but it took me ages to make up my mind to propose to my wife. In fact, she gave me an ultimatum. She's like, if you don't marry me, we're done. So that kind of focuses the mind somewhat, right? You know, like, it's like, if you don't get on with this, she was moving to London. I was living in London at the time. She said, if you don't get on with this, we're done. My wife, she can be quite to the point at times, and that does sharpen the mind. The problem is about when we talk about calling is it's often kind of not dominated, but often the narrative around God spoke to me and it was really clear. But what if it's not clear? And often what happens is when we talk about calling, we often think around role. What is the role that God has? What's the job? What's the job? So I am a church leader. That's quite scary saying that. Feels very grown up. But at the age of 41, I need to embrace that's the call on my life. But what about the whole aspect of calling? You see, there are three aspects to the call of God on Moses' life. And when somebody challenged me on this, somebody who's like a mentor to me, a guy called Kel Darman, you may have, he's been here, I think, a couple of years ago. He's a Danish guy. And Danes have this wonderful combination of bluntness and Scandinavian wisdom. And he basically taught me this. That there are three ways in we understand calling. How am I wired? What's my story? What's my testimony? So let's think about Moses just for a minute, okay? Moses' name means to draw from the water. His life started out difficult. He was given up for adoption, because if he hadn't been given up for adoption, he would have died in a genocide. He's raised in the family, in the household of Pharaoh. We've all watched The Crown, so we know how this stuff works. I'm kidding, but you kind of get that vibe. He's got the most amazing education ever. And he has this heart and passion for justice. So we know that one of the reasons that he kills those Hebrew, the Egyptians early on, is because he has a passion and a justice for his people. But God redeems his life. God redeems his upbringing. God redeems his passions that led him to murder those Egyptians. He takes them into the desert for 40 years. And God, as God redeems him, God uses him to redeem God's people. His role, that's the core of Moses' life. That's his story. That's his testimony of God's intervention to rescue him. That's the way that he is wired. He's a feisty guy that wants to do practical stuff. And that is his story. He's his story as somebody who's been rescued. And God embraces him and raises him up to be a rescuer. When God sends him out, he gives him a staff, or a staff if you're from the south. And what does that mean? It means that by the time that Moses appears in front of Pharaoh, he's got the shepherd's staff. Well, Egyptians hated, they absolutely hated shepherds. But yet, as Moses holds that staff, he stands there as a shepherd king. He stands there as somebody who spent 40 years in the desert looking after sheep, for whom God has got hold of his heart. That before he does any role, God reveals to him that you are redeemed. You and I are created in the image of God. We are called for a purpose, not to do a job, not to become a vicar or a Baptist minister or a physio or a nurse or a student. We are called to represent God. That's the Old Testament calling. In the New Testament, it's to make disciples, to see conversions, to see people baptized. We all share that calling, because calling at its fundamental identity, or in its fundamental form, calling is connected to covenants. You can't pull apart a sense of call from a sense of covenant in the Bible. Trust me. So the question is never, what do I do? The question is always, who am I going to become? Nobody at 20 got here, a student who's operating this camera. You're studying architecture. She's got a headset on, it's fine. Nobody at 20 is studying architecture. When I'm 50, I just want to be really bitter. That's a good thing to do. You know, I'm just going to be bitter. There's a question. Who am I called to be? Who is Moses called to be? And then God reveals to him in the burning bush his role. His role is to bring restoration. His role is to restore the people from slavery into their rightful identity as God's people, as God's son, to rule and to reign, to go and inhabit Canaan, which Moses never gets there, but that's part of his role, is to restore them from the years that they've been bound in slavery, to walk in their identity as God's people, loved by a father who loves them. That is his role, is to bring restoration, because God has redeemed him. And the specific task that God is asking him to do is to liberate the people from Pharaoh. Now, I'm not sure how I'm spelling Pharaoh, so what I do to cover my dyslexia, I just have really bad handwriting. You don't know whether I spelt it right or wrong. Okay, that's the way to do it, folks. That's the task. Now, here's the thing. Why is that important? Because if Moses just was lived for his job, his role, and if he got a sense of identity from his task, he'd think he'd failed. What a failure. I've messed up. In fact, he's made it worse. But what happens is, as this season for him is one of challenge, his role is to bring rescue. That's not working. So what does he? Goes back to God and says, what are you doing? And God reminds him afresh of the call he's placed upon his life. In fact, as we go into chapter 6, we begin to see that the hardness of Pharaoh's heart reveals that Moses hasn't got the strength to do this. I passionately believe that we are called to serve the city of Sheffield. We are called to play our part. We are called to work with the institutions. We are called to plant churches. Absolutely. I think that is what the Spirit of God is doing around the nation, and I think we're called to join in. I think we're called to serve and partner with other churches and give away all the amazing stuff that God has given us. I think we're called to do that. And I think we're in a season with COVID, as we are stripped back, that God is wanting to reveal to us afresh as a church our call. Our call is to move, I believe, in the power of the Holy Spirit. To believe passionately in the presence of God. To believe passionately that we are loved by our Father in heaven. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. So if God wants us to bless the city of Sheffield, then he can do that. And he can use us because he's going to give us everything that we need. You see, 2021 is a challenge for us. But it could be, in the same way that this was a massive challenge for Moses, as the task set before him, he failed in the first instance. As he began to question his role, as he returned back to the heart of the Father, God reminds him that it is in God's power that he does this. Not in his ability to argue with Pharaoh, who he can't beat. It only can be the divine power of God. It can only be in passionate prayer that we pursue the heart of God for the heart of the city. A couple of weeks ago, at the start of January, the team were very kind and gave me 3 days to do a retreat. And I walked into Sheffield, and it was snowing. So I wore my snow boots, and of course, by the time I got to the city centre, there was no snow, and I was walking around with big, clumpy snow boots. Anyway, it's fine. That is the Arctic conditions on the hills of Sheffield. There you go. And I was wandering around, and I ended up at Park Hill Flats, as one does. And on the way, I'd seen a couple of homeless guys that I recognised. And I remembered that 20 years ago, when I came in 2001, I was four. I wasn't really. I recognised some of those homeless guys who I used to work with at the Cathedral Breakfast and Arch Project. And I thought, it's still there. I felt my heart stir to say, part of our call is to work with the poorest of the poor in the city. Why? Because that's what the Lord had me do in this city 20 years ago. And then I ended up walking next to Park Hill Flats, and I remembered a beautiful man called Martin Garner, who took me and a group of guys that he was huddling when I did tribal training, which was a terrible name, but an amazing year, where I had a mentor called Mick Woodhead, who invested loads into me. And as Martin Garner took us around Park Hill Flats, there's something around a heart for the city. 20 years ago, God has spoken that to me. My own story. I'm honest about my vulnerabilities, my failings. Why? Because I've definitely seen the power of God and the grace of God use them. As a church, I want us to be honest about our failings and vulnerabilities because I want us to give testimony to God's power and grace in our church over the next 10 or 20 years. As the bishop said to me, he said, you could be here for 20 years. He actually said 30 years. I thought, man, that is too much. It wouldn't be amazing in years to come. We look back and think, like Moses before Pharaoh, we can't do this. But we look back and it can only have been the grace of God. I'll be brutally honest. There have been quite a lot of times over the last 6 months, or probably the last 2 years, I thought, I can't do this job. Mick was the most amazing organizational leader. He has a head for figures. We all knew that, right? I mean, I can't add up. He had an amazing ability to organize, incredible gifts. So if I look at the task and think about the role, I think, I can't do that. I can't. I went through periods of self-doubt thinking, I just can't do this. Until somebody explained to me that calling is far bigger than the specific task and your specific job. When I went back to God's covenant calling, God's promise to my life, it became very clear to me that I can't do this, actually. Well, that was very obvious. But I began to see God has worked in my life over these years. When I look back over the years, I could see that God has set this up. I don't know about you, whether that makes sense to you in this season. whether you're in a role where you're not quite sure what it is God's doing. It's a task, it feels like it's not working out for you. Maybe in a role that doesn't quite fit. This is what I would say. Part of the way that we work out our call is we go back to this. What is your testimony? How are you wired? What is your story? I think that's what God does with Moses in the deserts, and I think that's what God does with Moses over successive periods of time, where God reminds him that he's called. In this season of Advent, we're looking at this theme of embrace. My prayer is that as a church, we are embraced by the loving arms of our Heavenly Father. That we know how much we're loved, that we are redeemed, that he longs to forgive us, and that he longs to fill us with his presence.